Good to see everybody. Thanks for braving the weather. Hopefully it wasn't too terrible for you coming in. So, yeah, I'm glad to be back. I missed y'all last week. But it sounds like John did a great job, and you all talked for a really long time, so that's a good thing. So today we are going to be talking about the Bible, about different ways of understanding the Bible, about the history, about some history about the Bible, some stuff like that. So I want to just kind of check in with us a little bit. What joys and concerns are we carrying with us this evening?
I have my wife. My joys.
Nice. A joy. Cut out of
that. Yes.
And Diane, do you have a concern with what's sitting next to you?
I'm concerned about his foot.
For recovery and good caretakers. Yeah.
Amen.
Anything else?
Yeah. We're concerned for our daughter-in-law and our granddaughter coming across the border on Friday.
Yep.
Yeah. Are they
coming through the airport?
Are they thinking there might be a problem?
Well, look at the times we're in. Who knows what?
Right.
Yeah.
You know, deport a whole bunch of people, whether they're gang members or not, and then resist a federal judge. You know, who knows what's going on?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Lots of uncertainty.
I had a conversation with, sounds weird, with a very good friend of mine. We've been very, very close over the years. But we have these periods where we have 2 and 3 years at a time where we don't talk to each other. Mm. Not for any particular reason. Well, we hooked up yesterday and talked for hours. Mm. And politically and attitude-wise, we're very, very, very much aligned in what's happening, how we feel. But he said, he's really involved on an international level, business-wise, with companies. And he said, we've already lost our democracy.
Yep.
He says, people are just sitting on their hands. He says, we have already lost a portion of our democracy. And he said, regardless of what happens at the midterm elections, he said, it's going to take decades to recover from this.
I know. Yeah.
And that's what we're leaving our kids and our grandchildren.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a scary thing. Yeah.
Sorry, I didn't mean to go off.
Sorry, God.
You ought to hear her.
I live with it too, but I mean, on our part, that's all I can do right now. I know I'm wrong. Yeah. Like, I can't do that.
Hopefully, nobody ever stays home and doesn't vote ever again, mm-hmm. because these are what the consequences are when you do.
But with the lies in that, people still support.
I know.
Yeah, she read something this afternoon about a veteran that lost his job. He's voted for
at the IRS.
At the IRS, lost his job, voted for him 3 times and a 4th time, and would vote for him again.
That's crazy, but that's what's happening.
Yeah. Well, let's enter into a time of prayer before we get into this here. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for gathering us together, for the ways that we support each other, for the ways that we learn together, for the ways that we enjoy each other's company. We ask you to be with all of those whose names have been shared. We ask you to be with all of those who
don't have a safe place to lay their heads this evening in such bad weather. We ask you to be with the youth group as they continue to learn about you and about the ways that you're active in their lives and their discernment and everything. And we ask you to be with us as we have a good and fruitful and an interesting conversation. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
So, shall we watch a video?
Yeah. So to start to sort of get our conversation going a little bit, we've got another video from the Bible Project.
It's one of the most influential books in human history. It explores the big questions of why we exist. It's inspired many people to do amazing things and confused many others. And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere. So, what is the Bible actually? Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophets' point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these two were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed. But his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. So his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh, and they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament, but what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We've got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus.
And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
Hey, I'm John.
And I'm Tim.
Okay, for those of you at home, since the video wasn't that close, it is How to Read the Bible, What is the Bible from the Bible Project.
So, just to go over some basics of the Bible. So, there are 66 books in the Protestant canon, which we consider the Bible that we use. There are 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, and it was written over a span of almost 2,000 years. And the Old Testament was really considered the Bible for Jewish folks. And Jesus was, of course, very familiar with these writings. And Jesus quoted the Old Testament in a lot of what he was saying. And the New Testament was written after Jesus lived. And Mark was likely written first, and John was likely written last. And scholars can tell by the language used in these documents that the events reference the text, and so on and so forth. So the Bible has some different kinds of literature that are in the Bible. And to illustrate this, I brought some books here. So here is my favorite children's book. This is Miss Rumphius by Barbara Cooney. It talks about a woman trying to make the world more beautiful. You know, really beautiful pictures and all sorts of things in here. This is my copy of Aesop's Fables. Some people probably have one of those. This is a Jodi Picoult book. If anybody's familiar with Jodi Picoult, my mom's favorite author, one of them. This is a preaching commentary. I have 40 books like this in my office. This particular one is on the book of Revelation. And I didn't have a Harry Potter book or an anatomy book to show you. But, like, there are many different kinds of literature in the Bible. There are different kinds of books in the Bible. So there's what we call narrative history, books about the laws, books about the prophets, and books about poetry and wisdom. So
with that, like Proverbs and Psalms was the poetry and the music.
Song of Songs.
So, yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's quite a few things in there that have been able to trace. I mean, there was a Red Sea. There was crucifixions. There was a movement of Christianity and the like. So it's filled out throughout many things. And also with that, as we've learned throughout the years and as we talked here, Jesus loved to talk in a poetry metaphor way with his parables. You know, he would refer to people and about that people were like vineyards and the like, and that, we were discussing this morning or yesterday morning about communion. It is not my belief that Jesus actually believes that we are eating and drinking of his body yet. Mm-hmm. But that's how it was described, so that it could be better understood. So when reading through the Bible, we have to keep a lot of this context flowing through our head, mm-hmm. that not everything is as it seems and that there's quite a bit of translation. And I can guarantee you, Kuhn over at Lakeland is a Bible scholar, and they, there's to this day, there are still people finding things new and exciting through the scriptures or finding out things that we completely misunderstood as it went on.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the other things, too, about the Bible that's interesting is, so just like you wouldn't read this, the preaching commentary, the way that you would read this, you know, we read different things with different eyes and with different sort of lenses as we think about, like, you know, with something like this, we are trying to learn from it. And, you know, this is built for pastors to better preach on Revelation with more history and context and everything like that. Whereas this book, I think, still has some truth about how we live our lives, but it's a picture book for children, you know, and so it's a different way of, you know, looking at things. So, like, when you think about the different books of the Bible, like, how might you read a psalm differently than you would read, say, Leviticus?
Like last week, this is the interact time.
isn't a psalm more like poetry, more like you're reading poetry rather than reading like a novel?
Yeah.
What was stated was, is it a psalm more like poetry than like reading a novel?
Yeah. I would say yes. Yeah.
Psalms are musical also.
Yes.
And they can be put to music.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And a letter from, like, we might read a letter from Paul differently than we read a gospel text where it talks about Jesus and his actual ministry. Like when we read letters from Paul, when we read the Corinthians, when we read Romans, when we read those kinds of things, you know, Paul is basically instructing people, and he's, you know, speaking directly to them like you would in a letter, whereas in the Gospels, it's more of an account of, like, this is what I saw happen, sort of thing. Will you add anything?
Which is why the Gospels aren't necessarily word for word the same, because they were somebody's different version of watching it.
Right.
I mean, all of us gathered here at home can certainly see something, and each of us is going to have a different perspective, which is why each of the Gospels does not have the exact same writings.
Right.
And then the chapter of Leviticus, or the book of Leviticus that Jacob was referring to before, is the laws of the Older Testament, which to this day still bother people and control people and how they live and et cetera. Mm-hmm. The religions that don't believe in eating pork or cloven-hoofed animals, that's where that comes from. Having clothes made of two different materials, which would pretty much put all of us currently into hell.
Uh-huh.
And there are several places where, you know, people pick and choose as to which Levitican laws that are still going to hold true. Some churches that believe that women are fine as Sunday school teachers and kitchen people and the like, but they'll never be in leadership roles or be a pastor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's all about interpretation too. Like we hear all the time about, oh, the Bible says you can't have sex before marriage. There is never actually anything in the Bible that talks specifically about the act of premarital sex as we think about it.
I'm sorry, some of the audience was commenting on that.
I guess, you know, my understanding too is that, you know, I've been told that, you know, I read something, my understanding of that is going to be different than your understanding.
Exactly.
And what's in my heart too kind of guides me in the direction of my beliefs, you know, so.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And everybody's going to read it differently, you know, depending on their life experiences and, you know, all the things that they've been through and everything like that.
When we were planning this, Jacob and I talked, and the Bible's also written in a way that pretty much what Dan was saying, whatever your mindset is, you can make verses to support it.
Mm-hmm.
You throw out any topic, same gender people getting married, we can find verses that support it. We can find verses that are against it. We can find verses that really don't address it. As Jacob said, the premarital sex. With last week of Trinity, the phrase Trinity itself is not in the Bible, but there are hints as to the three individuals being one. And we also discussed that would have been so great is if out of the disciples and the followers, Jesus would have went, you there.
Yeah.
Jebediah, you are the scribe. Whatever we do, whatever we say, you write down so that we can know what's going on. This was all done, the books that are written now were done from an oral translation into a written translation, probably in Aramaic,
mm-hmm.
into a Hebrew, and then there were two different versions of Hebrew, and then into Latin, and then into English. So there was a lot of...
it's just like the person that writes the article is his thoughts. You know,
right.
Yes.
Right.
If we didn't catch that, if the author's feelings also fall into the writings.
Yeah. 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 So, like, when you think about the Bible, what kinds of themes can we find in the Bible?
Like reoccurring thoughts, mm-hmm. Things you pull out of, general easy one, love. Right. Mm-hmm. Pretty much all throughout the Bible, it's about love your neighbor, love, et cetera, correct?
Mm-hmm.
What other things along that line are in there?
Doing good or doing good deeds?
Yep.
Doing good or doing good deeds?
Mm-hmm. Doing good deeds?
Yeah.
I can think of somebody in my past. Had to be a miserable life, but it was all about guilt. Everything was guilt. They wouldn't even allow themselves to take communion because they weren't worthy. Didn't take into consideration forgiveness, anything like that. It was all about guilt.
Wow. Which I nicely ties into what Dan was saying, that it's the person reading that through where we just came up with, you know, forgiveness, doing good, love, and etc. Same book or same you know, volume of all the books in there, and Rick's friend found out he was unworthy and guilty about everything.
It's like, do unto others as they do unto you.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's not, you could take that in a lot of different ways, you know, because.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. Yeah. Yeah.
How about all of us here right now? What kind of theme does that bring up?
Fellowship,
yeah. Community, yeah. Relationships.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. I mean, there are all sorts of things. When we think about Job, like wrestling with big questions, why do bad things happen to good people? When I say the story of Job, are people familiar with the story of Job?
That's Rick's friend, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? So basically, you know, Job is this says that he's blameless and totally faithful. And Satan says to God, you know, I bet God that he's not as blameless and as faithful as you think he is. And God is like, okay, do what you will. And Satan comes and, you know, he loses his house, he loses his children, he loses everything. And yet, like, throughout all of this, he still believes. And the crazy thing about that book is that at the end of it, Job says to God, you know, why'd you do this to me? And God doesn't really give Job a straight answer. It's just sort of like, that's not yours to know. And so, like, you know, Job, the book of Job and, like, the book of Jonah or the book of, other books like that are thinking about, like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do we suffer? Why are we here? What's our purpose? All sorts of things like that. Anything you would add?
Well, one of the people from Zoom also threw out one of the themes of conflict.
Yeah. Yep. Yep.
When I look at the Old Testament, there's so much vengeance there.
Yeah.
Vengeance and war. And it's so depressing to me.
It is.
It's like everyone is their enemy.
Right. Right.
Which also goes to what Jacob was saying about the way we read and understand, because that was the before Christ books.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't have the knowledge of Christ and forgiveness and grace and the like at that time. So that's a lot of things that happened, yes.
Yeah.
And there too, there are several people who have stated that that's why we've gone to war and the like.
Yeah.
And history shows that even Christianity were not the world's greatest people, because the Crusades were basically a bunch of Christians going to tell the world that this is what you're supposed to believe. So a lot of denominations and religions, a lot of denominations and religions have used the Bible as a guidebook for cleansing of the infidels.
Yeah.
And manifest destiny.
And manifest destiny.
And I believe the Holocaust was killing Jewish people, but I think there might have been some faith aspects in some of the anti-Semitic things as well. And
I sit there and look at things like that and just think how idiot you can be, because the person that we are all worshiping now was a Jew.
Right.
And annihilating the Jews because of it makes no sense whatsoever.
Right.
But then again, the person we're talking about who will remain nameless had a few cogs missing to begin with, so he didn't do things that normal people did.
Right. Yeah. So, all sorts of things.
How many people do you honestly think ever even consider and even think about the fact that he was Jewish?
Hmm.
I think everybody tries to Americanize him.
Well,
you're right. You're right.
We have done. I pointed out to Linda when we were watching the video, when it was an animation, it was a very much Arabian looking man that said Jesus came through and he walked through. And you are very much right. I mean, I have talked to many people. I believe my mother was one of them. You know, as what was Jesus? Well, he was a Christian. No, he was not.
Yeah.
And you're very much right. There's several things that we have taken an interpretation of. The white, wonderful European, for lack of a better word, crossbred man that is Jesus in the pictures, especially the one that follows you around the house. That there were three wise men because there's three gifts.
Mm-hmm.
It just says the people, royalty from East came.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That they were men.
And were they men? Were they actually royalty? Were they scientists? There's a lot of interpretations. And yes. Yeah.
It was just like people ask, you know, what is Santa Claus? Is he white? Is he a Mexican? Is he black? You know, it's
right. Mm-hmm. Right.
When do you think the term Christianity came to mean that?
The actual term of Christianity, did not, I don't think there's a mention of the actual term Christianity in the whole of the Bible, that I can think of.
But did you, with your polity and the like, did it mm-hmm. ever, was it ever brought up in classes? I can't remember that being brought up.
I can't either. I'm trying to bring in my church history brain, and I'm mm-hmm. And it's not, it's I probably retained about 20% of what I learned in church history class.
Well, then I got out of catechism.
And I was thinking off the top of my head, would Reformation be part of it?
Yeah.
Because that's, you know, I do believe Catholics are a version of Christian, but until the Reformation, there was no other denomination to worry about.
Right. And there are still people in my life who have said, well, are you Catholic or are you Christian?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And I don't necessarily think that that was a, I don't necessarily think that that was meant as a slight, but I think it was because
it was how they were conditioned growing up.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, yeah. in the same regard, when we were first dating, we connected with a Bible study group, and I believe that group deemed Catholicism as a cult, didn't they?
It was a chapter mm-hmm. in the book.
Oh, it was a chapter in the book, yes.
Yeah. Wow. Well, and you know, there's an acronym for UCC that makes my blood boil. Unitarians Considering Christ.
Ouch.
And yeah, because you know, and my and that was first told to me by an American Baptist minister. My grandma's pastor.
Wait, grandma was a Baptist?
Yes.
That explains a lot now.
American Baptist.
That explains a lot now.
But yeah, she would say, I think Marcus is so great. Yeah.
But what did Marcus tell her?
I
interrupted you.
What did Marcus tell her?
You were saying grandma's pastor told her about the Unitarians.
Grandma's pastor told me about that. He said, you know what they call UCC in the Baptist church, right? I'm like, no, Marcus. What? Unitarians Considering Christ. And I'm like, I hate that.
What's it supposed to mean?
Basically, so are you familiar with the way the Unitarian – with the Unitarian church at all?
Yeah, they believe in any faith.
Basically – think of, this is a very crude way of saying it.
So the definition of Unitarians is what?
So this is a very crude way of explaining it. Imagine a buffet, but for religion. Like, you take a little bit out of Christianity, you take a little bit out of Buddhism, you take a little bit out of Hinduism, you take a little bit out of Islam, you take a little bit out of whatever. And it's, what's that?
Nothing.
Oh, and it's much less centralized.
Pick and choose.
Yeah, kind of. And my Unitarian friends would bristle at that a little bit, which would be fair for them to do.
So Unitarians use all religions. Is that,
mm-hmm.
They don't have to land on anything.
No, and I think everybody in that church can take whatever they want from any of the religions. It's not one central thing where they say, okay, you believe this from Islam, and we want you to believe this. I think everybody just takes what they want.
Right. Right. And it's kind of a place where sometimes you land. You've heard of the term spiritual, but not religious. That might be a place where you might land if you fall into that camp, where you feel like there's something out there, but you don't know what it is or why it is. So basically, the Unitarians considering Christ is basically saying we don't believe in Jesus enough, that bothers me a little. But you know, that's just what some people think. It's all about interpretation. If we think about the Bible in a literal sense, we're going to take something out of it. And if we, there are some people in the United Church of Christ who say, I love the Bible too much to take it literally. And, you know, that's sort of a way of saying, I'm going to take it seriously, but I'm going to question it. I'm going to wrestle with it. I'm not just going to take it at face value, this is what it says, this is what it means, sort of thing.
So with everything else that's confused us,
sorry.
We have versions and translations. You know, we have the King James Version. Jacob likes to use the
Common English Bible.
Well, we have the NSRV, the et cetera, et cetera. Which one is the authorized one for the UCC?
Trick question.
There isn't one?
Correct. A lot of them use the NSRV. I was looking through some history and some other stuff, but there is no one. And we ran into that when we were filling in for Pulpit Supply one time. We had done a service, and it was more geared toward the little people, and Linda had used the Message. And the church secretary at the time, I won't say who, had a conniption because that is not the UCC Bible.
It's not a Bible. It's not the UCC Bible. It's not even a Bible.
And so we added it, you know, did it the way she wanted it, and then said, a better way to understand that is through the Message saying this.
It's a paraphrase. It's a paraphrase.
And there are many wonderful things that work both ways. Mm-hmm. King James, you get the old world and the feeling. Jacob's version I like a lot because it's more Americanized, for lack of a better word.
It's more like how we talk. And,
yes.
You know.
And there are things I love in the Message, and there are things I hate greatly.
I know.
We discussed the Lord's Prayer to me is so, and it's the only word I can think of, and I apologize, bastardized in there that it's not even the Lord's Prayer anymore.
Yeah, and Psalm 23 in the Common English Bible I really don't like. I was telling John, my Psalms professor at Eden Seminary was one of the contributing writers of the Psalms translation in the CEB, and it just doesn't do it for me. Sorry, Clint. But
it's a wonderful thing to have all those varieties, though, because when you're looking up something, you can compare them and to get sometimes a better feel of it.
Like, what does this actually mean? I don't get it.
What makes you say that about the Lord's Prayer?
It's in the Message, they really, really made it basic and very slangish, for lack of a better word. To me, it takes away something from it. And there are certain things in there that I have no problem with.
Right.
Because we learned it in the old version.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's in your mind.
And I realize that prayers are a personal thing and their interaction, whatever. It just rubs me the wrong way. I mean, I have no problem, and I will show how another discussion we've had on another side thing, how liberal I actually am. I would have no trouble with Our Mother Who Art in Heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There's several people in the church who have already told him, because of his liberalism, that if he goes there, they're gone.
Yeah.
I have no problem with sins, sinners, debts, debtors, trespassers.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, because of that, that is something that, per the Bible, per what I understand, was taught to us directly by Jesus. Chopping it up and simplifying it is just wrong in my heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, we aren't even hearing it in the language it was said in.
Right.
To begin with.
Agreed.
So
it's true.
Somebody interpreted it to begin with.
No argument.
Right. Yeah.
Do you remember the Living Bible version in the 70s.
The paperback book that we all had?
No, it was a Living Bible. I have one that's really thick.
I've never heard
and
of it.
We used a lot in the 70s. And I, you don't hear about into it at the all 80s. Anymore.
I think we still have one.
Yep. I think you can still. I think you can still look it up on Bible Gateway.
Yeah. Isn't there an old Sanford?
Never hear a version of it read anywhere.
Isn't Lori? There's some, an old saying like that if you remember the 70s, you weren't in it. Or oh no, that was the 60s.
That's not
Oh man.
Yeah.
So all this being said, how did we get to where we are today? God put Trump in office. We've been chosen to make these ridiculous, segregated, bigoted, racist laws and regulations. I remember back in the first election, I asked a pastor, I said, how do we possibly justify what the way the religious right is coming across? And he looked at me and says, I can't give you an answer. I absolutely cannot give you an answer.
Right. I can't either. You know,
I mean, it defies logic.
I know, and you know, the inconvenient truth is they would be saying the same thing about Biden, because you know, Biden says he's Catholic, but yet he believes in Roe v. You know, he believes in a woman's right to choose, and you know, Biden is killing babies, and you know. That sort of thing.
Well, and Obama was a Satanist because he was UCC.
Well, the first, was you know, he UCC?
The people
he was, yeah. People Trinity UCC in Chicago.
Today are the same ones complaining about what's going on. You know?
Mm-hmm. So, and it's to go further with where Rick was headed, it's a shame that we're using the Bible that way.
Right.
That it was never meant that way.
No.
Whatever your belief is of church and state, good for you at it. But I'm glad that there was a designation brought up there because I don't want my government telling me how to believe in my creator.
Right.
I think it's gone to some extremes, and now I'm going on a tangent, where you can't have like a nativity scene on a city hall thing, on a city hall's property, because that's church state. But I don't want my Bible used to justify somebody in office, how to kick them out of office, or how my country should be run.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you actually do use it, the service I did on the 23rd, love your enemies, love your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And your neighbor is basically anybody you run into.
Mm-hmm.
That we were all created in God's image. There was not an exception there. It's not you all white folk were creating God's image.
Mm-hmm.
All you Americans were creating God's image. All you guys, or all you deemed men at birth were made in God's image. So it's, but again, it's the beauty and the pain of the Bible is that with the feeling that you have, with the way the writer wrote it, with what brains or lack of brains you have, you can use it to justify darn near everything.
Yeah. Yep.
And we need people who are a light to realize that it's actually a religious tome and not a way to run a country.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's also part
of soapbox.
And that's also part of why I'm trying to bring in the Christian nationalism stuff. I realize that it's like this big abstract topic and some of it sticks to the wall and some of it may not. I think that when we think about doing things in the name of, you know, doing things in our country for our country's sake in the name of our God, we have to be really careful about what the consequences are of that. And
that's one nice thing about the slogan, the brand, whatever term you want to use, that the UCC has,
mm-hmm.
is that God is still speaking.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's no mention of cell phones
right.
in the Bible. but we can delve in there and pull something out. There, you know, it's, if you just leave it as the way it was written as a history book alone, you lose something.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes sense to somebody other than the guy here.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we're sort of
off topic.
Actually, not.
No, actually. So, well,
one of the last things is how is the Bible relevant today?
Yeah. Why? So if I asked you, why should we read the Bible and what can it teach us? How would you respond to that question?
I think reading the Bible and having group discussions on what we read give you a better understanding of just trying to read it yourself.
Right. Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
Not the reader.
It gives me great comfort and assurance.
Mm. Gives comfort and assurance.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's kind of like going back to the basics in a way.
Mm. Going back to the basics. Yeah. Yeah. That makes sense.
It's nice to know the people on Zoom are paying attention.
Oh, yeah. We are.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's a lot easier to read the New Testament and understand it.
Than the Old Testament?
I've tried the Old Testament. My gosh, I'll never read that in a lifetime. But I do enjoy reading the New Testament. And bring it into, it brings it into today's.
Right.
You know,
preachings
and everything.
It does, yeah.
It's comforting, as someone just said, with death and people's families and their lives, whatever. It's very comforting. And
Yeah. And, you know, confession time. I haven't read the Bible from cover to cover. I know how to, in terms of, you know, when we read certain books, you know, I know how to look for what I'm looking for. Maybe, you know, you can decide whether that's disqualifying or not for me to be your pastor, but, you know, it is darn difficult sometimes, you know, to your point, Wayne, if anybody's ever tried to read Numbers, woof.
Well, and we had talked on Tuesday that if anybody tells you that they completely understand Revelations and can explain it to you, walk away from them. They are a liar.
That's something good.
We kidded in a very unreligious way, or I should say I kidded in a very unreligious way. He just laughed. Is that the writer, I think, was probably in the desert chewing on a cactus that was probably had a few things in it or something. Because Revelations is just out there and wild.
It's so weird, man. It's so weird.
And then a lot of it, as Wayne was saying with the Old Testament, you also have to understand what was going on in the world at that time, too.
Right.
Because whether we like it or not, there are political views in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Romans were evil.
Mm-hmm.
The Samaritans were god-awful.
Mm-hmm.
The Gentiles were not much better.
Right.
So you've got to, you know, part of that with the reading of, you know, it being history and et cetera, you also had to have some of the history of the world stuck in your head at that time, too.
Yeah.
So you know what their perspective is.
Right.
And then, as Rick was saying, because, you know, we've Americanized and modernized, thinking about, you know, this is a person in Egypt,
mm-hmm.
on the continent of Africa,
mm-hmm.
with all the other gods that they had floating around there at that time, and the pyramids and the like. And why the Nile and water is so important. I mean, the water is brought up in the Bible so many times, and it was the lifeblood.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right.
Here with us now, you turn on the tap, you throw some water on somebody, they're baptized. There, my God, we're wasting water on somebody just to connect them? That's got to be something important.
Right.
From Zoom. I may not understand everything in the Bible, but I think today, without it, we would still be worse off than we are now.
Mm.
It's a great statement.
Yeah, that's powerful stuff there. It's powerful stuff there. So we are sort of drawing close to where I wanted to end us here. Did the question box get
used? It's actually here this time.
Okay. Do we have anything in the question box?
Probably not. No.
Gotcha. What I will say is, if you've ever wanted to stump a pastor, now's your chance.
That's not a question about numbers.
If there's ever a question that you like that you have about faith or the Bible or anything, but like maybe you don't know how to say it out loud, or you don't want to say it out loud, the question box can be a resource. And then over the next couple of weeks, we can, if you put anything in the question box, we can take it out, and you can see if John gives a better answer or if I do, because it's a toss-up.
And would it be fair for Zoomers to email you?
Yes, absolutely.
Zoomers, you can email the pastor. Don't hit a reply to all if you don't want the whole world to know about it, of course. But, you know, he has sworn to confidentiality, and any of those questions that are put, even if they are signed, we wouldn't bring up somebody's name.
Right.
Though, and if there is something that you would wish to further discuss in detail with Jacob or someone, please, at all means, put that in there too.
Right. Yeah.
Because we have found out that he is a very good electronic nerd. He has a cell phone. He has a phone. He has a setup for Zooming and Skyping at his house. So he's able to be gotten hold of.
Yeah, I try to be. It was definitely a strange world. Going through seminary and learning how to do ministry in the midst of COVID. You know, trying to figure out how to do everything virtually. So just like everybody else was, but I was just learning for the first time. So, yeah. So you have to be a nerd after something like that. before we end in prayer, is there anything else anyone wants to bring up that we have, anything that's burning inside you?
I'll save it for next time.
Okay. Write it down.
And just for that, I believe next time is going to be, what's this guy Jesus all about? What's this guy Jesus all about?
Are we doing that one, or are we doing...
Or maybe not. Yes, he's right.
I'll wait.
No, hang on. We can do it. How we got there then, right?
Yeah. History of Christianity.
In general. And then I think the next week after that is UCC in particular.
Yeah.
So, the one question that was put out.
Okay.
When did we start calling ourselves Christian?
Yeah.
Homework for the pastor.
Yep.
Well, and the assistant.
Yeah, I will write that in my notes here, because now I'm curious. When did we start?
And I won't front out who did it, but just keep in mind that this is something, because if he's not using Siri, it's serious. He's actually typing.
I mean, ChatGPT could probably tell me real quick, but I don't know if I trust everything I see on ChatGPT.
No, you're not supposed to. There's creativeness there.
Could be a good answer.
Yeah. You know, I have something to share.
Oh!
I remember specifically when I knew that I was a Christian and not just a Catholic.
Oh.
It
was like, I think I was maybe 15 years old. Mm-hmm. And we sang, 15. And we sang, You Will Know That You're a Christian by Your Love.
Mm.
And I was in the Catholic Church at the time. And I thought, wait a minute. I think I'm a Christian, not a Catholic.
Mm. Interesting. Well,
it took me a long time to get there.
Yeah.
Did that stay with you, or when you were 16, did it change back?
Well, when I was a Catholic, I felt as though I was a Christian.
See?
That's
there.
My heart.
Yeah.
That's what I,
But it didn't get to my heart till I was that old.
Mm. And, you know, sometimes I think that's true. Sometimes we hear these things and we do these things because our parents, you know, our parents bring us to church and say, you know, we are guided maybe by our parents' influence. But there's a point at which, if your faith is going to guide your life, there's a point at which it's your decision to make, and it's not your parents' decision to make about how you express your faith or anything like that. And to your point, Liz, I think that, you know, I think I've had different, you know, several different experiences where I could tell that my faith was mine, and I was lucky to live in a household and live in a and go to a church where some of that wrestling and some of those that questioning was encouraged, because not everybody goes to churches that fit that description. So.
And perhaps if I had that belief, then I didn't have to go to confession. That would be fun.
Your sins are forgiven.
That's too easy. Let's hear them first. Completely off the subject, but since you brought that up, we had a gentleman who was, I think he went to Catholic services twice in his entire lifetime. And he was going to get married, and they were going to do it in the Catholic Church. And the priest said, you know, you have to attend confession first before we'll marry you. And he just kind of looked. So we had a Lutheran and a Baptist explain to him what confession was, and then we told him what he was going to tell the pastor, the priest.
That's funny.
A funny story with me is when I became a Catholic, I was about 20, and meanwhile, I was getting divorced when I was getting instructions to become Catholic and that. And when I did my first confession, I went to both priests all with us, both you going on the side, you confess your sins and that. And so we're in there, and the priest says, well, you can confess your sins now. It's quiet, and he says, tell me something you did wrong. I said, I can't think of anything. Seriously. He says, don't you have any bad thoughts? Oh, I got lots of them.
Yep.
Tons of them.
So it sounds like next Wednesday could be fun.
Yeah. Good. Well, if there's nothing else, let's end in a prayer. Good and gracious God, I give you thanks for everybody here and for everybody on Zoom. And for all of the ways that that we learn how to better follow your way. This faith stuff is hard. And we don't always know or understand where to go or what to do. But what we can cling to is that you give us the grace for the journey. And that you give us tools at our disposal to continue to learn and wrestle and think and all of that. As we go tonight, bless us in our week, that we may continue to think about what our faith in you means to us. And may we who travel to go home tonight do so safely, and may all of us enter into the week ahead with hope and with courage and with care for one another, just as your son Jesus taught us to care for others. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Really good discussion tonight. Looking forward to hanging out next week.
Wait,
so
what church did you grow up in?
First Reformed.
That's good.
Bad answer.
You were an Emmanuel.
Oh, yes.